Grab a Bible, make your way to the book of Philippians, chapter 4, if you're not already there. Go ahead and open up with a word of prayer this morning. Father, again, we just want to continue to give thanks. And as our brother prayed, Lord, is our heart apart from you desperately wicked? But Lord, without you, all things are possible. And you have promised if we would ask anything in accordance with your will, that you yourself would do it. We thank you for your overwhelming generosity towards us, Father. And we would like to ask, Lord, that everything that happens here today is of you and of no one else. Father, that you would provide everything that's necessary. Lord, help us to recognize, and I pray, Lord, that you would cause us to realize the truth of what we just sang. You are closer than a brother for all who know you, Lord. You dwell inside us, Lord. We are joined together to you. Inseparable for all eternity. Father, for any here who do not know you in that intimate way yet, you're right here as well, with your arms outstretched, Lord, that they might call upon you and come to you. Father, we would also like to remember Ethan and April before you. Lord, knowing and trusting that you know the fullness of their situation, and we always want to ask, Lord, according to our understanding, but you have taught us, Father, as your Son demonstrated, to pray, not our will, but yours. Father, you are the God of all comfort and grace. You have promised that as you are acknowledged, you will direct paths, you will provide wisdom, you will strengthen all who call upon you to do, Lord, that which you have chosen. You've commanded us to pray for all men everywhere, so it is our privilege to lift them up, to pray for the reality, Lord, that they would realize the reality of your closeness, that in all these things they would come to know, Father, that you have allowed and chosen and directed to bring them to the fullness of the relationship that you desire. Please use them as a great witness, Lord, that will bring you glory now and last forever. Comfort and strengthen them. And Father, grant us wisdom that we may pray for them and all in accordance with your will. Lord, take your rightful place of sitting on the throne at the head of this church, the Lord of our hearts, I pray, thanking you in faith and asking in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us go ahead and refamiliarize ourselves with the text. We've been looking at a particular passage because there's a subject expressed here in Philippians that is key, as we'll see in a moment. And we did an introduction last week, and we'll be talking about it this week and, Lord willing, next week also. So if you have your Bibles open, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 10, we read, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you've done well that you've shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Reminding ourselves once again that our brother Paul, writing from a Roman prison to brothers and sisters that he dearly loves, but still being used as the instrument of the Lord, not only to connect in fellowship, but to, well, to give words of instruction and encouragement. The words that our Father has chosen would be preserved for us and all of his churches from that time forward. And here we are today. We've recognized already last week a couple of the most astounding statements there, where Paul says, you know, I have learned in all things the great secret. We focused on that last week for our study on Friday night. We've said Paul learned how to appropriate, and that is very simply this: to take advantage of or take for his own personal use all that he had already been given, all that all Christians have already been given, and apply it to the circumstances the Father had him in. Didn't matter if Paul was in prison or free, he was the Lord's slave at all times. It didn't matter if he had a lot or a little, he had learned that great secret, that mystery, to be content. And in that, and as he's reflecting back, the words that he has chosen by the guidance of the Holy Spirit to use are such that it's reflectively. Paul's looking back and said, you know what? I have learned this. It's been proven. It's been demonstrated. And the Lord did that work in Paul as he promised from the beginning. And he's been preserved as one of the examples for us. Wow, can I go through all those kinds of things, in prison, out of prison, have a lot, have a little, being afflicted or not, and be content in every situation? And that was a challenge question for last week. How about us, right? Because we're looking for application. I mean, have we gotten to the point by God's grace where we have grown? We can look back and say, you know what? I have learned these things. And there's only one way that can happen, is if God puts you in these situations. And it's a reality, as Paul was in prison, as Paul was being tormented or persecuted, as Paul had a lot or had a little. So in that, he is being used to teach our brothers and sisters first in Philippi and now us, well, this great secret, this mystery, and he's bound this up in what I believe, at least at this time in my growth, is the most clear aspect of a challenging subject for all believers as the Lord makes us grow. He's writing to the church, and he's talking about, well, them giving. There's a historical situation with other churches in Jerusalem that we'll talk about in a few moments. But what I want to do, what I am led to do, is to approach the subject here with some questions that help us to, well, to study this more deeply. And again, I introduced them last week, some of them. One was, have we learned to be content in all circumstances? Well, the reality is, if not, we will, because the Lord will be taking us through these things. And Paul said something else. He talks a little bit about giving and taking, and he says, you know, I'm not seeking the gift in verse 17. Let's focus on that verse for a moment, please. He said, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. And one of the challenging questions I put forward last week was this: what account? The church in Philippi had one. Does the church in Birmingham have one? And if so, what does that look like? hopefully you've had a chance to prayerfully read. And here's a better question. Is that if this was our last time together, if the Lord called the church up to himself before we even finish the teaching, and we go there and the Lord, my term, settles accounts, would it reflect everything that we want it to be? Well, first off, we have to ask, well, what is he talking about? And I'm just going to suggest that there appears to be an account for that church. And since the Lord shows favoritism to nobody, I would say by extension, probably all churches. And what's in it? Well, we don't have to wonder what's in it. Fruit. Oh, good. I hope they have kiwis there because I really... No, fruit is a metaphor, an illustration used for results, right? We know the fruits of the Spirit are fruit. So we should ask the question, what kind of fruit? Well, the fruit that the Lord is not only seeking, but the fruit that the Lord is desiring to produce through every believer. And we'll look at that briefly. So he said, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. So we're going to be looking at this subject a little bit more to get a biblical sense, only for one reason, that we would be content in this area and we would learn the means by which to be content in all areas. Because the mechanism is the same, brothers and sisters, as we have been learning and speaking. This just happens to be one area. So in this particular area, and we're going to be focusing in on giving, I'm going to say there's going to be two aspects. We'll talk about one specifically today, and Lord willing, if he tarries, the other one next Sunday. And the two aspects of this, which pertains to everything, is first, the motive, and secondly, the practice. In the introduction, we brought the scriptures out and reminded ourselves, when we gather together as God's people and we look at anything that Jesus tells us to do or the Lord through our brother or one of the apostles tells us to do, we have to approach this concept of, hey, is this legalism? This do this? Because our flesh is always listening. And our flesh hates the do thing, anything that it doesn't want to do. But the new man, the inner man, the spirit is listening for instruction. I want to know what the good way is to walk in it. And so the Lord graciously shows us, and we're looking at one area today. So there's two aspects, not legalism, because the Lord has told us all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. We're receiving instruction in helpful things to accomplish the Lord's purpose in us. So the two aspects are motives and practice. Today, motives. Where do we get that from? Well, right from the text itself. Look with me again, if you will, Philippians chapter 10, where the apostle writes to the church, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. I don't think Paul just whips metaphors around there. I mean, get the picture. If somebody's rejoicing greatly, you know, it's like, oh, praise God. I don't think that's greatly. I think, you know, but, oh, Lord! You know, however Paul would have done it, inner or outer, but he describes, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. He says again. And then he's very careful in that verse to say, though surely you did care, but you lacked opportunity. He didn't want them or us to think, hey, it was, what's going on? You guys stopped caring about me. Paul knew the heart of his brothers and sisters, our brothers and sisters, towards him. And in that verse, although not taught on, is reference to motives. Care. What do we care about? Here's just a kind of a preemptive question. Where do you hold the idea of caring? In your being, where do you care about someone? Anybody? Louder, please, because fans and air conditioning and stuff. In your heart, not your mind? Yeah, it's kind of that yes, right? It's that somewhat synonymous, but you are absolutely correct. In this, the motives is an issue of the heart. If you were up here before the announcements, you saw that there was a particular scripture on the screen. And I would like to take a few moments. We're going to be turning quite a few pages, but we'll put a couple on the screen here this morning. Before we do that, let me ask a question, because it's biblical, it's helpful. Hey, if you had to identify one book amongst all the other books, and we know we need all the Bible, but one book of the Bible that was especially given by the Lord to teach children, what book would you refer to? Proverbs. These tremendously clear teaching in short little statements, just perfect for a kid. Not just our kids, although that's good and helpful, but God's kids too. Proverbs, we quote them all the time. So we pulled a few Proverbs here as we're talking about motives, heart, and what the Lord seeks, desires, wants to teach his kids about our motives and where we hold those motives. So first one on the screen here, let's put up again Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. The Lord says, now again, let me ask you this. This is Proverbs. Is this legalism or is this a father teaching us? And for those who desire, I want to know what the Lord is saying to me. I hope you're answering the second in your mind, because this I've learned and I'm going to show it in the study. You can give the right answer with your mouth on the outside, but you can be holding on to the wrong answer on the inside in your heart. And the Lord knows everything, and he tells us, keep your heart with all diligence. Diligence, that means just kind of, you don't have to be too concerned about it, do it when you can. No. The Lord says, hey, here's a primary important thing. Be diligent, be constant, attentive to keeping your heart with all diligence. Why? For out of it, your heart, spring the issues of life. Jesus gives further teaching when he teaches us that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. When you do the word study on that, and I'm going to, for the sake of time, I'm going to save you that. When you go to Bible dictionaries, when you check it out, most importantly in Scripture, what that word in the original language heart means is that the essential, the very central thing of who you are. It's the core of your being. It's who you are really on the inside, no matter what you're portraying or saying on the outside. And so Jesus makes reference to that when he said, hey, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. There's a important Bible clue to examine yourself. And if you want to know what's going on with somebody else, listen to them. Listen to what they say. The only time that is not true is when they're speaking deceitfully. And the Lord speaks about deceitful lips. How you doing today, Todd? Oh, I'm doing fantastic. It's great. I'm like, no, man, I'm hating it. And I just don't even want to, well, I want to be appropriate. But sometimes it's better to say nothing. I would say all times it's better to say nothing than say a mistruth. Here's the point. If I'm being honest, right, if I'm saying what's really going on, well, my words are going to be a reflection of what's going on in the inside. And so the Lord says, hey, you keep your heart, because the heart's subject to go a couple of ways here. And you might ask the helpful question, how? That's always important. The Lord doesn't just tell us, do this, without telling us how to do this and modeling it. But on the subject of heart, Proverbs 23, verse 19, hear, my son, and be wise. And I love Proverbs because the Lord tells us, I love wise kids. Right? Makes me glad. Makes him happy. You want to make the Lord happy? Become wise. Hear, my son, and be wise, and guide your heart in the way. Hey, that's part of that diligent thing. That's not just, oh, the heart wants what the heart wants, let it do whatever. No, we're supposed to be actively involved. Guiding my heart, that means, I think about like going down the aisle of a grocery store with a shopping cart. There's some places that I would just kind of all by myself naturally want to go to. But if I'm thinking about what's good for me and helpful, oh no, we're not going there. We're going over to this section. So it is with my heart. Oh, watching TV, if you do that. I'm looking for something that edifies or something that stimulates. I've used a phrase forever and ever, and we'll do it again, that the Lord impressed upon me, and I think it's helpful. Watch out for things that stimulate you, excite you, make you happy, the ooh and ah, but don't edify you. Build you up in a helpful way. The Lord says, hear my son and be wise. Guide your heart in the way. Which way should our heart go? Well, good paths, helpful ways that glorify the Lord. And the ways that glorify the Lord are always the best for us, the most helpful for us in this. So as we look at some of these phrases, I like to think of this in the categories, our stewardship of the most important thing you've been given, your heart. How you take care of your heart by guiding it, by keeping it. Proverbs 23, verse 26. Next one, please. And I just love this because in this instruction to the children of God, I see my Father's heart. When he tells us, my son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. It's a question of ownership, isn't it? Control. Who has the right to rule? Give me your heart. Let me do with it. And I have learned, at least intellectually and in some areas experientially, that the Lord can do better with everything that he's given me control over than I can. That doesn't mean I don't have a battle in this, but my Father says, my son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. I'm going to ask you a helpful question right now to get you thinking. I'm not going to answer it right now, but before the study is. So let's just say that we're Christians and we want what the Father wants, and you look at that and say, well, yeah, but how? How do I give him my heart? Well, he said, you know, let your eyes observe my ways. I think that's got to be part of it. Well, I'm looking for anything that the Lord has to say, but we'll just mull on that question for a moment. How do I give my Father my heart? In all things, we're looking at just big picture. I told you the things that we're talking about in micro here on giving apply to everything our Father tells us to do. Well, it's a question of the heart. It's a heart issue. Well, let me show you a couple things. I do this, and I'm aware that sometimes it can be a little overwhelming, and my purpose in showing you this is not to overwhelm you, but just to encourage you that, hey, this is an important subject. In just one book, Proverbs, if you can see this, all I did was just type in a little word search for the English word heart here in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs has 31 chapters. I think you all know that. And this word is referred to 89 times in the book of Proverbs alone. I'm not going to do them all, but let me just read a couple here as we kind of go along. So that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. Let mercy and truth not forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart is over there. Hey, here's one we know. Trust in the Lord with some of your heart and lean. No, that's not what it says. Lean not on your own understanding, and on it goes. Look down here to 6:18 over here if you can see it. A heart that devises wicked plans. That tells us that, hey, there's a couple ways that heart, the core of who we are, can go. We have the old nature right there resident alongside the new nature if we're a Christian. Look at verse 25, 7:25. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Hey, there was some practical instruction, a young man with a harlot. Don't let your heart, like you have a choice in this. Look, I love verse 10, verse 8. The wise in heart will receive commands, but a prating fool will fall. What does prating mean? There's a word we don't use unless we're looking at Proverbs. Pardon? Blabbermouth, endless talking. Hey, let's really talk about prating. We'll go into all the different... No, we're not going to do it. That means a prating fool. Listen, don't try and justify it or get your way out of it. It's like the wise in heart will receive commands, but a prating fool will fall. And in practical experience, you know how that goes. Well, this is what the Lord says. Yeah, I know, but this is what, and this is why I'm going to justify it. And this is what they're like, oh, no. You're headed for a fall. So many. They're all wonderful, of course. 12:20. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil. Wow. A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims. A backslider in heart. A sound heart. I love this one in 14:30. Is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. Yeah. Keep that with all diligence. It can take you out if you let it go the wrong way, if you don't guide it, and on and on and on. So there's 89. So I just had one purpose in mind by showing this to you, is that the Lord says in Proverbs alone, there is a lot to be recognized about our heart. And the issue at hand today that we'll get to is a question of the heart. So we looked at a couple scriptures on the screen, a few more in just the search mode. We're told to keep our heart, guide our heart. Our Father says, give me your heart. And I ask the question, how do you do these things? Well, we've already looked at it. And forgive me for not telling you to keep a marker in Philippians, but maybe you are still there, I think. Look back with me to Philippians, if you would, to chapter 4, verse 6. In one of those phrases that be anxious for nothing, and the anxious person's always like, well, how, right? And that's a helpful question if it guides you or goads you to find the answer. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. A supplication is a humble request. Prayer is to the Lord only. Father, I'm just simply asking. I'm finding myself anxious. And I know that you don't want me to be, so I'm asking, Lord. Is there something else I need to know, or is this just the extent where I just come to you with this and say, Lord, I'm casting this upon you. Please do what only you can do. You know, whatever it is, the Lord's going to be faithful to show us. But he tells us here, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is the thing that demonstrates faith. Lord, I'm asking this and I'm thanking you in faith because I know it's your will and it's going to happen. That's just a question of how you choose to do it and when you are going to do it. So there's some important considerations for effective prayer. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. So that's on prayer. Look at verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses or goes beyond all understanding. You want to know, well, how does this work? You can give up on that. The Lord's going to do something in you that you're going to realize and experience, and you're not going to know that it works. You're going to learn that that's how it works. He does it, and you know what? I just have supernatural peace of God in my life, when if it was up to me in these circumstances, in my condition, I'd be at wit's end. I'd become undone. I'd have to look for maybe the doctor has a prescription for this so I can just cope. I'll medicate myself into a nearly coma-like state. That's what the world turns to. That's what misinformed believers turn to. What an instructed believer says, Lord, I'm turning to you in this. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, look what comes next, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There you are going through the grocery store with the cart. This aisle's calling to me. I know it's not the good thing for me. Father, I'm just asking. I know it's not good. I find myself over my... Oh, okay. I have now supernatural ability to do the right thing. The television, the meeting room at work, the family, all those times the flesh rears up and it wants what it wants, which is separate from the will of God. What's the answer to that? How do you guard your heart? How do you guide your heart? How do you give God your heart? Well, I would suggest that prayer has something to do with it. And let me back that up with one other scripture because it's that important. We could do many, but please, keeping your marker here, turn with me, if you will, to the left, to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Very, very familiar passage, I hope, to all of us. But in the middle of our Lord's teaching here, I want to zero in with a really tight focus for today. And it will be helpful if I get to John instead of Luke. In John chapter 15, beginning in verse 7, Jesus says, if, notice it's conditional, you can or you cannot, if you're looking for, hey, I want what's helpful, this is it. If you abide in me and my words, whose words? God's words, the Lord's words. if his words abide or remain, you will ask what you desire. I call that prayer. And it will be done for you. Lord, you've committed yourself or obligated yourself to guiding my... I'm going to observe your ways, and in this, when it's beyond me and beyond my ability to understand, Lord, I need my heart guided here. Show me what I need to know and do, but I also know that it's not apart from you. And the Lord will take us through his process. I so desperately want to give the Father all my heart, and I'm praying that. And he's going to show me what's necessary. I mean, I can say intellectually, Lord, it's all yours. But practically, experientially, in everything I think, everything I say and do, no, there's room yet. And that's part of our growth process. Why turn here for backup? Well, I think the 8th verse of John 15, verse 8 says, as Jesus continues, by this, that abiding in him, his word abiding in us, and us asking or praying, Jesus said, by this, my Father is glorified. He's honored. His very presence is manifested or made known through us. That's what glorified means. That you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. That you bear much fruit. Philippians said, I'm seeking the fruit that abounds to your account. And so is the Lord. Of course, in this gospel, also in this same chapter, Jesus says in verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. And then he follows it up with a command. These things I command you, that you love one another. Wow, a command? Is that legalism? No, that's the Lord showing us what the good path is. And it's part and parcel of Philippians. So, with that in mind, getting our head back to Philippians, our brother's last words to this church that is an amazing church, as we're going to see in a moment, he's reminding them, and I don't see the Philippian church as an immature church. I always think of 1 Corinthians, rather, as the immature church, as stated in 1 Corinthians, because the Lord says it in chapter 3. Philippians was the, amazing church that all these things happened. But even so, in this church, decades later, they're being taught and reminded some things. Well, what things? You still have a marker here in Philippians. Turn to the left, well, from where you're at in John, turn to the right to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And hopefully you've had an opportunity to kind of prayerfully look through this. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, the topic largely to that church is the apostles' instructions to them for a collection, for giving, right? So, he's giving them instructions, but in this passage, he's referring to the church in Philippi and Thessalonica, the Macedonian churches. Some would include Berea, and I didn't because we don't have a letter to them, but they would have been in the area. And he's writing to the church in Corinth about them, where he says, and we're picking it up in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. That's going to be Christianese if we don't take the time to look at that. What does that first verse mean? Paul is saying, hey, I'm going to tell you something that God did for the churches in Macedonia. Not something they figured out and through their own self-effort. The grace of God. Grace is that large category that includes everything that the Lord is able to do. It's God being God, unbound by any covenant, as we previously defined it. It's the supernatural working of Almighty God through his people who believe. And that's what Paul's saying. He said, moreover, in addition, look at, I'm going to tell you some more things, brethren. We make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. So what supernatural, gracious thing did God do with the churches of Macedonia? Verse 2. That in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy. Look what the Lord mentions first. Their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. Now, granted, none of us speak that way, but the Lord chose to record the language. In their affliction is hard times. Now think of what Paul said. I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. And we know that the Lord takes us through difficulties that we might be found faithful, found in his situation. Hey, that church was being brought through some tough times. What kind of tough times? Well, first off, we're told they're joyous. Remember what the Lord reminded them in Philippians 4? He said, rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. Be glad in the Lord always. And that was something they knew. He was just reminding them. He's writing to the Corinthians of a time when they were very joyous, and their deep poverty. I don't think there's any way you can successfully define poverty without lacking something. He said their deep poverty. It couldn't have been poverty of the spirit because they're joyful in tough times. So I'm going to guess it has something to do with materialism here. Material means. It continues again in verse 2, that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. Can we? Can we put it on silent? Okay, then we're going to press forward here. Okay. Back in verse 2, Paul's describing to the Corinthian church, of those in Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica, that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. Again, hard, wordy language, but liberality means their generosity. We're going to see that, but liberality means a bunch. Right, there's probably going to be liberal amounts of food afterwards, as we see down. So what's he talking about? Verse 3, for I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing to do what? Imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Okay, so what's happening? Historically, we know that where the church started in Jerusalem, that church, those brothers and sisters there, go through some very difficult times materially. Why? Well, we're not told specifically, but there's a couple reasons given. First off, Agabus comes and tells the church that there's going to be a famine. Famine always means scarcity in tough times. But we also know from practice that while the church started in Jerusalem, it was Jewish people at the beginning, until the gospel went out to the Gentiles. And how did the Jews look on their brethren who converted to Christ? Not well. You know, so if you were a shopkeeper or a farmer or this and that, and you made your living by the interaction with the other Jewish people, which is very common in the Jewish society, and now you've become an outcast, well, you might see your sales go down just a little bit, or the willingness of people to help you out. So there's probably several factors. We know that the brothers and sisters in Christ, real believers, were going through it. Now keep that in mind, especially for next week, because there's a lot mistaught on the subject. But you just, why are the brothers and sisters in Jerusalem without abundance? Without abundance. We'll answer it clearly. I'm just pointing it out now. What the other churches were doing was taking up an offering of material support. Money, I'm thinking. I don't know that they sent goods and all of that, but the gift is referred to. And sent it to support brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. It's so much more than that, right? Look at what the Lord says. He says, hey, let me tell you about the gracious thing that God did with those people. Those people, they were freely willing, but it went beyond, verse 4, freely willing to give of their own. They didn't have a lot to begin with, apparently. It said out of their poverty, they were taking the little bit that they had, and they wanted to help out brothers and sisters somewhere else. Verse 4 tells us about the supernatural aspect, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. The church in Macedonia, who didn't have a lot, according to, they're begging, oh, please take this and give it to them. That's the supernatural aspect. That's a heart change, right? That's somebody walking in the Spirit. Oh, choose us with this grace. Okay. So that's kind of the historical. I want to read a little bit, and I want to point out some things. Let me just read through the text, and we're going to go back and look at a few more things. Again in verse 4, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus, that is, he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. Oh, that the things that God did with the church in Macedonia, the Philippians, the Thessalonians, that would also happen with the church in Corinth. As you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all diligence and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. Okay. I speak not by commandment, but I'm testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Hold on to that. Let me just ask you for next week. What does that mean? That you might become rich? We have visions of Lamborghinis and Gulfstream jets and lake homes and probably not. Verse 12, for if there's first a willing mind, it's accepted according to what one has and not according to what one does not have. Now I want to hold up there because in this, the Lord teaches the church in Corinth and all the other churches the two aspects of this particular gracious activity, giving, right? First, the motives, and that's where we're focused today, motives. Next week, Lord willing, the practice. But before the practice, before the, are we supposed to give? Are we supposed to want, or how much or when? Or that's like, no, it's what's in here. Because what we see in Scripture is you can have the right practice with the wrong motives, and it does not result in fruit. Really? Yeah, really. And we'll get to it. So let's talk about motives. Notice the language that the Lord uses here. In verse 3, Paul is talking about the Macedonians. Did he give them a command and say, listen, I know you don't have much, but you need to sow a seed, and God's going to... No. No, he said, they were freely willing. Everything in our walk that's pleasing to God has to do with a voluntary action on our part. It doesn't mean that there's not conflict or potential for conflict or battle, but it means this is my choice and no one's making me do it. The language continues, verse 5. Says of the people, not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord. I'm going to come back to that. They gave themselves. Look at verse 8. Paul says, I speak not by commandment. There is no commandment in the sense of a legalism. There's lots of instruction. But the Lord is very careful here. He said, I'm not speaking by commandment. Verse 10, Paul says, in this I give advice. Verse 12, first, if there's a willing mind. Now let's jump a chapter here to chapter 9, verse 7. And again, I'm just taking out of here, hopefully what you've already prayerfully read, the passages that talk about motives, the passages that talk about the condition of our heart. Verse 7, so let each one of you give as he purposes where? In his heart. The center of who you are, not the outward obedience, but the inward reality. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. God doesn't want uptight kids. He wants happy kids. The same God who says, rejoice at all times. So in that, we see the language that the Lord is using. Now, let's get to the reality of it. okay, I want to give, but there's like, there's part of me that's like, and let me say this at the beginning. I understand that I'm speaking by God's grace before a group of very generous people, okay? That's just the reality. I don't know what the motives are. I know the way the flesh works. But I do understand personally, experientially, a couple of things in my own experience that might be helpful. I understand first from God's word that he doesn't want any compulsion, right? The only thing that's supposed to compel us is the love of Jesus. Right? Driving, maybe, by the Holy Spirit, that urging, that leading, that happens. But as far as that's where it's supposed to go, especially in this area for reasons we're going to say. And as I was taking the time, because it's been a couple weeks now, and just seeking the Lord, where do you want me to go? I've realized this is one subject that I have dreaded in the past, because anything I can say can be construed as compulsion or manipulation. That's my word, right? Making someone do something. And I know one thing experientially of myself. I hate to be manipulated. Because when I say manipulated, it's not a good God saying, hey, kid, here's the good way, walk in it. Don't hold that hard-heartedness towards that person on the street who just did that to you. I don't see that as manipulation. When my father tells me, I say, well, the Lord tells me and he loves me enough to teach me even if I'm doing wrong. I do see manipulation when someone for selfish motives puts the onus, the burden on you. I've been on both sides of this as a believer. As new believers, not knowing anything but the Lord, he just was leading me. That's, hey, there's supposed to be a group of people that feel the same way and I'm supposed to be a part of it. We're looking for a church, and I grew up in a religious system where the church was the building, and that's, you know, and I just knew, so we're seeking, and I'm asking the Lord, and he's guiding us week after week. And we found ourselves in this church, and this thing was, you looked at this, and it's like, clearly this has to be the one. Why? Because everybody else was there. Literally thousands of people. And it had this, in the summertime, because of the climate where we lived, from May till October, you could do what we're doing outside every day. No bugs, no humidity, gorgeous sunshine, right? That's just the way it was. They built this gorgeous amphitheater, natural grass and the landscaping. It's like, man, I'm in the Word of God, and there's the natural, beautiful setting, and it was just, how could it be any better? And I remember thinking, my wife and daughter were with me. It's like, yeah, the girls are going to dig this. This is where we're going to end up being. And I'm not going to say who it was, but it was a huge Calvary Chapel. And guy was a good teacher, and I have no idea what he said during teaching. But I remember the closing prayer. And we're sitting there, and I'm on the steps of this amphitheater, and it was a grassy thing, and you know, we're going to go ahead and pray. And so I got into prayer mode, right, with head down, head bowed, eyes closed, right? And there I am, and he's praying, and he gets to the end of the prayer, and this is the part I remember. And now that I have you here, and the voice is just kind of like, let me ask you, have you tithed today? And I was just, I could just feel it, right? And I was like, okay, I'm sitting on the, my eyes opened, right? And I was just, wait a minute. I didn't know a lot, but I knew the Lord, and it's like, it felt like the only thing that you could do more compelling than that was have one of the elders stand on my neck while the other one grabs my wallet or something. You know, and I could just feel the heat coming off. And he's like, I know what you're thinking. I've counted the cost. Some of you aren't going to. And then he said this, and I think this is why I stuck. I can tell you, I'll drop the voice. He said, I can tell you that you're not spiritually on track unless that little statement at the end of the year says 10%. And I was just like, ah. And we got out of there, and I saw the Lord's working on it. I was like, wait a minute. So you're saying I'm spiritually on track if that statement says 10% at the end of the year? It could say 10%. You could be so far off track. You can have the right practice but the wrong motives. And as far as that, man, that's compulsion. That's you're putting the onus on me there, buddy. And I realized that the Lord used it. And I remember talking to another brother, and I'm not speaking condemningly of a brother. It may have been what the Lord gave him. I know he sure used it to minister to me that day and guide us. And as I know my wife and daughter didn't key in on that, and I was just talking to them on the way home, thinking my thoughts. So what do you think? And they're both like, oh, we didn't like it. Thank you. But I learned that, and it empowers me. It's like, I know what that's like to be manipulated, and I hated it. It really triggered my flesh. And on this side, if you will, although there's not sides, we're just parts of a body, I know what it's like to be manipulated as serving in the position of a pastor. Right? I choose not to know materially what people give. Right? That's just a choice. Why? Because I don't want to give the enemy an opportunity when I'm teaching on things like this to be, I know what your statement says at the end of the... No, right? And I've had it before when people come up to me, nobody here, but somebody's like, somebody hands me a check. You just put that in your shirt pocket there, because you don't. Yeah, and it was a big check. We were going through a building project. Why didn't you just drop it in the box, man? Why not just drop it in the box? Because I want you to know that I get... Yeah. The Lord wants none of that. The motives are wrong in that. It doesn't mean, by the way, that you have to, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Jesus said that, but there are times when the giving is very obvious and very public. Jesus teaches on some of that, and we might look at some of that next week. But I've said all that just to say, I understand the compulsion thing. And I know this, God hates it, and I don't want to be any part of it because I know how that works. Okay, as we look at the heart of the matter, let's make some applications for us personally, just on motives. If the Lord wills, we'll get to next week. Better yet, he raptures us today. But what is the Lord looking at today? Well, the Lord looks at the heart. We know that. And so there's an opportunity. Let's take some of these things from our text here in 2 Corinthians. Look at verse 5. Speaking of Christians and the subject of giving, Paul is saying, well, the amazing thing that the Lord had done, and not only as we had hoped, that is, they actually were contributing, and that's important for reasons we talk about later, but he said this, but they first gave themselves to the Lord. Okay. Key, especially in a group, mixed group. It's like, especially in the guys who are putting a burden of manipulation on. It's like, wait a minute. Is this person even a Christian? Right? Are you teaching them thinking like this is going to do something for them? No, they first gave themselves. Okay. Now, that's a given, but if we look carefully at the context, he's talking about Christians here. They first gave themselves to the Lord. That's where there's an opportunity for all of us to individually to say, have we? I mean, really, in everything that the Lord says, not just this area, but all areas. This area is a barometer of things for reasons we'll see in a moment. But am I walking with the Lord until the Lord says, okay, Todd, now we're going here? And I say, no, Lord, that's where I stay over here. Well, Todd, am I the Lord of your Sunday mornings or am I the Lord of your Sunday nights too? Am I the Lord who provides for you and keeps you in peace? Or am I the Lord who gets to say where you spend your time or where you live or what career path or who you marry or if you marry? How you raise your kids? How you treat one another? How you spend all your time? Well, there's two parts to that. First, there's the reality of, Lord, what I want it to be is what you want it to be, and that's everything. Lord of all. In my practice right now, it's not that. But I'm seeking after that, and I hope you are, and that's an encouragement. That's what Christian growth is. And I'm asking, I'm praying, Lord, that promise in John 15 means a lot to me. And I want it to be that. I don't want to deceive the people. I don't want to say one thing on the outside, but in my heart of hearts, I know it's different. So from the heart level, I say, Lord, it's not what it should be yet, but by your grace, I thank you that it's not what it was, and I'm trusting you to guide me to the rest of this. So, point one, we would ask ourselves, have we first given ourselves to the Lord? And we ask, how much? Here's the best answer. How much does the Lord want? How much of the Lord does the Lord want of your heart? Yeah. My son, and ladies, don't think you got an out here. It applies to daughters. Give me your heart. I don't know that there's any way I can live by giving a part of my heart. And if there's some surgical way, I don't want to know about it. Because no, give me your heart. I want all of it. So, there's an application. There's something we can pray at the end as we look at those. Now, let's go a little bit further in our text. We've already seen the motive. Paul was very careful. He said, I don't want to manipulate anybody. Back in Philippians, he said, I'm not seeking the gift, although he was using that in his... He said, I'm seeking the fruit that abounds to your account. Paul was giving the example of being others-centered as he wrote to the Philippians. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Paul realized that even as he was receiving, there was something supernatural that was happening for the Philippians' account. He said, I speak not by commandment, but look what he said in verse 8. I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. Well, what kind of evilness is that? I mean, it's one thing if the letter goes long, but now there's a test too? Well, we all love tests. Well, if you go through the doctrine of what the Lord says about the heart, you're going to realize that he says something about testing. I do want to turn you to these two places because I think it's helpful to see them. So if you would keep a finger here in Corinthians, go to the left to the book of Proverbs with me, if you would. And let's go to Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17, one of these nice short Todd-sized sayings here, verse 3. The Lord says the refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the heart. In the refining pot, the silver and gold go in there to become purified. And the implication is that the Lord is working out purifying our hearts. The Lord tests the heart. Hey, have you guys heard that anywhere else in Scripture someplace? Well, here's one. Go to the right to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17. Jeremiah, chapter 17, the 9th verse, the Lord's writing some more helpful information about your heart and my heart too. The heart is deceitful above some things. Anybody's translation say that? No. The heart is deceitful above all things. Our natural condition, apart from the supernatural work of God, when it comes to these things, is we have one thing that has a greater ability than every other thing to deceive us. And that's our own fallen desires. Well, I know God says that, but I'm going to do this. And this is why it's right for me to do that. Really? Really? You're thinking you're serving God by doing the very thing that God says not to? We'll see an example in a minute. Yeah, you're deceived. Why? Because God says. So please notice that. I emphasize that every time we're here. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Not just kind of wicked, desperately wicked. Who can know it? What's that telling you? Hey, if your own heart's going to deceive you, who are you going to rely on to know the truth of situations? Well, help has arrived. Verse 10. God answers. He said, I, the Lord, his covenant name, Yahweh, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. And there are places where the understanding and heart, even in the Hebrew, is a synonymous word. I search the heart. I test the mind. Why, Lord? Why are you doing this to me? Even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. The Lord knows what's in our heart. That's where he looks at it. Man looks at the outer appearance, but God looks upon the heart. He sees this, and he knows he's in the business of making mine like my Lord Jesus. And you too. So, since I'm easily deceived, I think the Lord says, hey, let me make this so easy even a Todd can understand it. Here's a situation. Wow, You're a forgiving guy. How about when this person does this to you? Are you remembering it? Are you keeping a record? Oh, yeah, okay, Lord. What do I do with this? Well, if only there was a way to guard my heart. Oh, there is. He's taught me all things with prayer and supplication. The peace of God will guard my heart. Jesus said, if I ask anything according to his will, he will do it. It will be done for me, us. It will be done for you. So, as we flip back here to 2 Corinthians, don't think it a strange thing. Okay, here was the situation in the Corinthian church. The Lord did a work in the Corinthians. In the first letter, chapter 16, there's instruction. They're immature, they're carnal, and they're coming along. Now they have a desire to do it, motive, and Paul's saying, okay, now you got to actually do the deed itself. You got to have the motive, the right motive, and the practice, and together those result in the fruit that abounds to the account. Now, you can't have one without the other, and they both have to be right. And Paul says, now you got to do it because it's a test. Are you just saying these things, or are you really found to have learned, like Paul said, looking back, wow, I have learned in every state, whether I have a little or a lot, to be content, how to honor the Lord in these things. Speaking of tests, I think it would be biblically accurate to say that there may be no single activity that will greater test you before the Lord than giving. The practice with the right motive. Why would I say that? Well, I would say that because Jesus taught us that. We are here in Corinthians. Let's go to the left to the Gospel of Matthew here as we're kind of closing up today. In Matthew chapter 6, Sermon on the Mount, familiar passage, I'm going to jump right to the passage, Matthew 6:19. But please study this in context. You will be edified. Matthew 6, verse 19, Jesus said, do not command legalism? No, that's my Lord telling me what the good path is. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Let me hold there for a second. I've made a lot of emphasis or put a lot of emphasis on that. What's the account thing? And the truth is, I don't fully understand it, how it works, but I know enough from Scripture to know that if I do the right thing with the right motives, the Lord is keeping tabs. And there is, explained in a way that's helpful for me, an account. I think there's one with my name on it. I'm thinking that there's one for us as a church, right? And this is what I want. Today might be rapture time. I want it to be everything the Lord wants it to be. And I know there's a great conflict with this. How do I know that? Well, continuing on again, verse 19, back to the beginning. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Why? Verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There's the great test. That is so helpful for me, for you, if we use it. Well, I don't want to help. That's going to be an infringement on my time or my abilities. Hey, you're the guy that's good with the thing, and I need some help with the thing. Well, okay, Lord, do you want me to do this? Because I realize, like, wait a minute. If I do something for somebody all the time, they never really develop. But I also know my heart is deceitful, wicked above everything, and I'll use that as an excuse not to do it because I don't want to do it. It really tests me. It tests my motive. Wait a minute, that's my time, and my time is precious to me. And, oh, that's where my treasure is. It's me-centered. It's temporal. I'm going to lose all that. But if, Lord, do you want me to do that? Yes, I do, or no, I don't. Well, thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. Like the Macedonian, Lord, I really need an opportunity to lay up some fruit. Show me something here. That's what the Macedonian churches were. They were pleading. please, here, though we recognize us, do this. And so Paul said, well, they urged us, so I urged Titus. I am keenly aware by the examination of the Spirit how often my heart is not like that. In my flesh, it's never like that. But in my condition, that is, of my walking or the spirit of the flesh, and I'm so thankful when he examines that. It makes it so clear. Wow, gave my Lord, you know I'm yours. Yeah, I know you told me that. Now how about helping this person? Or how about that thing that I gave you, giving it to this person? Come on, man, that's mine. Oh, my treasure is here. Oh, what a test. Why? That we would pass the test. That we would recognize these things. That I would recognize the areas where I'm walking according to the flesh, and I would pray to the Lord about it. Lord, you need to show me how to set a guard, or maybe it's something you do. Lord, I want this all to be yours. I want it to be just like the Macedonians here. And through that process, the Lord grows us. There's another passage. I think I can pull it up here. Let me, I referred to it. I think it will be helpful. We talked about doing the right thing with the wrong motives. Jesus gives us a perfect example, of course. In the Gospel of Matthew, here's the situation. Jesus is dealing with religious people. And if you're listening or you're taking notes, I'm picking it up here in Matthew chapter 15, verse 3. Religious people who are doing the right practice. They're Jews, right? I mean, they were tithing. That comes later. But here, they had something else that God didn't command them. They were dedicating resources to God. It's a gift for God because their heart didn't want to support their parents, which God commanded them. Right? So giving to God is not a bad thing, as he directs. But they came up with this all on their own. Let's look at this. Matthew chapter 15, verse 3. He, Jesus, answered, said to them, why do you also transgress? Transgress means I know what the right thing is, but I'm going to do the wrong thing anyway. It's a picture of stepping over a fence where you know where the boundary is. Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother. He who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, Jesus says to them, the religious people, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus, you've made the commandment of God no effect by your tradition. It's a whole specific situation, but I've chosen this one to get to a point. It's the wrong application of giving because it's not the way God directs it. That's why we're here, but it doesn't end there. Jesus continues, thus you've made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, and Isaiah didn't first say it about them, but it applies to every time the situation is right. And it could apply to me. It could apply to you. It could apply to us. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their what is far from me? Their heart. You can't get one over on God, right? It's like, oh Lord, I'm doing this. I get, oh. I'm thinking of the Ananias and Sapphira incident in the New Testament. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me. That tells me that it didn't count for them. It doesn't matter if you made an offering to the Lord. You're doing it for the wrong hearts. You're doing it for selfish motives. It doesn't count. It's vain. It's pointless. Teaching his doctrines, the commandments of men. So, today, we're wrapping up now. We're concluding. Possibilities for application? Yeah, there's one thing, fruit to our account. It involves giving as the Lord directs. Here's a question, we'll talk about it again last week. Counter to so much unbiblical, manipulative teaching, what's the purpose, biblically speaking, of us giving? Being it of your material resources, your time, or your abilities, or anything God's given you. What do you think? Anybody? end result from Philippians, fruit, that which pleases the Lord, which endures forever, John chapter 15. It's not your temporary enrichment right now. Does that mean that if I give, I'm going to be impoverished? No, we look at that next week. But almost nobody teaches the right part, the motives for this. If it was all about me giving so I have abundance so I can give more, you have to ask the question, what went wrong with the church in Jerusalem? How did Paul know how to have a little? Was he not a giving guy? He might have been the most giving guy in human terms. I don't know that, but I'm saying, no, I don't think Paul was stingy, but there's times of hardship. Well, in the case of Jerusalem, it gave the church, the believers, to understand that church is more than just what happens in our fellowship, although it happens here too. I was like, wow, God did have a provision for them, and it came as a result of all believers knowing, hey, this is, what would Jesus have done in this situation? Well, what's he commanding me to do? Lord, what do you want me to do? I'm guessing the Macedonians prayed, Lord, we're fine, we're eating. I've got something to eat, something to wear, but I'm seeking the kingdom of God. Lord, give to them. Okay. I think that's how that happened. And I know that that's how it should happen here. Rather than a guideline or a set of rules or lists of regulations, because we're going through the process next week with what the Lord has given us. It must be what the Lord is saying. And he leaves this up to us. And he tells us beforehand, don't take your own counsel on this. Your heart is deceitful above all things. You need to learn in all things to guide it, to guard it, to give it over to the Lord. And that is so much the growth process. What the Lord is teaching us is to be fruitful Christians, pleasing to him. And that fruit, it's laid up in heaven, right? There's a benefit there. You can't deny that. But it's not from a purely selfish motive, because that doesn't count. So I've given you some things to think about. I want to encourage you two things as we close in prayer. Next week, we're going through the process. What does the Lord teach us? What guidelines of grace, if you will, using the term from Corinthians, does the Lord give us as Christians to direct us? Look at the principles, biblical. We'll take a quick rundown from Genesis all the way out through the end of this. And look at it. Won't look at everyone, but we'll look at a few. Prayerfully read through 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, because he goes through it there as well. And in all things, and as we close, I hope you take this away. Right now, what the Lord's looking at is our hearts. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your Spirit, which alone, Father, causes us to understand your word. For all who agree, for all who would willingly come to you in whatever state we're in and say, Lord, such is the condition of my heart or my practice or my experience, I want what you want for me. Lord, let us begin with a true expression, Father, as I believe is the case of the hearts of my brothers and sisters here, that you have changed. Lord, we want it to be the way you want it to be. We've been praying, Lord, make us the church that you want us to be. And that means in all things. Lord, we recognize that we can't do this, but you, as you've described in Philippians, have taken it upon yourself, where you've told us, he who has begun a good work in us is faithful to complete it. Lord, we should anticipate that there will always be areas where you're teaching us, you're guiding us, you're testing us, you're giving us opportunities. Today, Lord, was motives. As we took a look by your Spirit through your word at our heart, we understand, Lord, apart from you, it's bad. But with you, Lord, it can be everything you want it to be. Please speak to us now individually, Father, the things that you know each of us need to hear. As our brother prayed at the beginning, that we would joyfully receive them, knowing that our Father has spoken to us. Father, if there's anything additional you would speak to us as a fellowship at this time today, would you move one of your servants to so communicate it that we might pray everything that you desire for us this day? We ask it in faith as we wait upon you, Lord, in this time of prayer.